It's good to be with you this evening, and as has already been intimated, we're dealing with these meetings of some lessons from the parables of the Lord Jesus. So can we turn firstly, please, to the Gospel by Matthew and chapter number 13. The Gospel by Matthew, please, at chapter number 13 and reading at verse number 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now we can move over, please, now to the 20th chapter of the same Gospel, and reading at verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when the even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the labourers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do that, to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Can we turn to the Gospel by Luke, please, and chapter number 16. The Gospel by Luke, please, and reading in chapter number 16, and at verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than children of light. And I say unto you, Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And further on, please, in the Gospel by Luke, finally chapter number 19. And reading at verse number 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy account hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy account hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore thou gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they say unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now the Lord will indeed bless the public reading of these verses of sacred scripture to us this evening. What I want to do in the evenings at our disposal, if the Lord will, is look at some of the parables of the Lord Jesus in 5 distinct groups. And what I want to deal with this evening are 3 parables over which we could really put a little heading and call them the servant parables. And so this evening we will be dealing with the servant parables. We will be dealing with the salvation parables and so on as the week goes on. But this evening particularly I want to emphasize the lessons about service from the parabolic ministry of Christ. But before we do that, I think it would be just neat for a moment or two to consider one or two of the general characteristics of these parables. And it is to that end that I address your attention to the 13th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew. It is quite clear from Matthew chapter 13 that by the time that part of the Gospel is reached, the nation of Israel has rejected the Lord Jesus. Indeed, it is true to say that up until that point in the Gospel by Matthew, the Lord Jesus really has come to his vineyard. And according to the prophecy of Isaiah, having come to that vineyard, had found nothing but sour or unripe grapes. He then comes from the vineyard at the beginning of chapter 13 and then commences to work in the field, that is the world. And I suppose we should just pause and be grateful to God that he did turn to the field, that is to the world of the Gentiles. Now it is after he has come to the Gentiles and his ministry bears that characteristic that the Jews still would have to hear, but nevertheless he's now in the field, that is the world. It is then that he utters the words that we read from the middle or so of chapter number 13. And from that, and from other parables, or other pictures rather, and other sections, we learn something about the characteristics of parabolic ministry. I want you to understand, first of all, what the word means. It means, the word that is used for a parable, is to lay things side by side. And so that is what a parable does. It takes something that is heavenly and it puts beside it an earthly story. In other words, by the use of what is earthly, we are able to understand what is heavenly. And so that is first what I want to say. Just keep that in mind. A familiar thing from earth is placed beside a mysterious thing from heaven, and by so doing opens the eyes of the reader or of the listener to heavenly truth expressed in a way understandable on earth. And so when we have an understanding of the earthly story, we gain also an understanding of heavenly and divine truth. I suppose we could say also, it uses things seen to explain things unseen. And that seems to sum up really what a parable is. The use of what is seen in order to explain what is unseen. But I want you to notice, please, that not only is it a putting aside of things, I want you to notice, please, that there is a judicial factor in the use of parables. Because, as we read in chapter number 13, the Jews had closed their eyes and closed their ears and closed their heart to the message of God. And it is then that the parabolic ministry of the Lord Jesus commences in Matthew chapter 13. And from that we see that the parables did not close the heart and the eyes and the ears of these men. Parables were used because the eyes and the heart and the ears were already closed. And thus it is judicial. The teaching of the Lord Jesus now will be understood by those who put their trust in him and believe him and accept him. And should any of them open their heart, that would be so. But nevertheless, there is a judicial factor in the teaching of the parables. I suppose I can draw a very practical lesson from that. And the practical lesson is this, that those who acknowledge the word of God and teach it, or practice it, I should say, and believe it, are those who understand what the world never understood and never understands. It's been well said, and I say it again, that a young believer understanding the Bible and seeking to gain knowledge from the word of God is better acquaint with the forces in this world than those who seek to reign and to rule over us. These are but blind men groping in a dark room. But a young believer or any believer understanding scripture knows what they do not know. And that is inherent also in the teaching of the parables. Before I leave it, I suppose I should say, it also is a means by which the Lord Jesus made teaching extremely memorable. The parables are very memorable. Who would fail to know the parable in our gathering tonight of the Good Samaritan, of the prodigal son? It was to impress on the hearts of those who did know and believe important spiritual truths in a manner that was not only understandable, but that was retainable. And the parables are used to that end. And that is why they can be used from teaching children right up to teaching those who, I will simply say tonight, are of more mature years. And so you find all of that in the parables. They cover agriculture, they cover business life, they cover the duties of servants, they cover shepherding, they cover domestic problems, they cover family life, they cover civil justice, they cover prayer, they cover the responsibilities to and of monarchs, and they cover also how governors and others should care for their people, and it covers also marriage customs. And so I could go on. There is a wide range of material that comes under the heading of parabolic teaching or parabolic ministry. So we will turn now this evening to these three parables that have to do with servants. I want you to see that the parable in Matthew chapter 13 has to do basically with the principles of their service. And we will see a fundamental principle that is, did I say Matthew 13? I meant Matthew 20, if I didn't say it. I've repeated it correctly now. Matthew chapter number 20. And so what you have there are the principles of service. When you go over into the Gospel by Luke, and you're dealing with chapter number 16 there, we will address our attention to the priorities of servants. And we will see there that there are priorities, and very, very striking priorities. When you turn to Matthew, Luke chapter 19, you're dealing there with the profit gained by servants. And so we're dealing with the privileges And we're dealing with the principles, and we are dealing with the priorities, and we are dealing with the profit that is gained. Now, that's three simple headings. I mentioned four there because two of them apply to one parable. And we will just commence now, and we will go back, please, to Matthew chapter number 20. I want us just to address our attention to this parable. Now, the parables in context have to do with Israel. There's little doubt about that. But there are principles of service that transcend dispensations, fundamental principles that leap over dispensational boundaries. God, during the day of the law, still worked in grace. Those who were saved under the law were not saved because they kept the law. They were saved not to come into the church, but saved from eternal judgment by exercising faith just as we do today. And so the principle of faith, for instance, transcends dispensations. And so we will see that the principles of service transcend dispensations as well. Now let's look at this one in chapter number 20. A most remarkable parable about a man who gathered together his servants, and they worked for different periods of time, but it would appear to be that they all received the same reward. Now that, of course, to the eyes of the world, seems something to be extremely uneven. I don't think the workplace today would tolerate that kind of thing. But nevertheless, we will see the lesson is being driven home, an important one that we should all learn. Three things I want to say about this parable. I want to speak firstly about the invitation that is extended to these men. Do you notice that the workers were hired? And I want you to notice this. The first group were hired on a different basis than the rest. Now we can see that in the parable. The first group, you can see in verse number 2, and when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day. So the first group were subject to a binding contract. That's the first thing you learn about that. I want you to notice, please, that the others were hired on a different basis whatsoever. To the others, the message was, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. So there you get the fundamental difference. To the one, a penny a day. To the second, the agreement is, I will give you whatever I will give you. So a very different basis of dealing. Now that's the first thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice, secondly, about this invitation, that before they were invited, they had no opportunity to work or to serve. They were being idle. They were not in a position to engage in service. Now that might seem pretty obvious, but actually there's some fundamental lessons we'll see from that in a minute. The third thing I want you to notice about the workers here who are invited, that there was opportunity given to them, but at different times. So we're building up a picture. And I want you to notice that the point of issue is that some have more opportunity than others. Now let's just pause there and talk about the service of servants today. To start with, some have more opportunities than others. Some serve for a short time before they go to glory. Some serve for a long time before they go to glory. And it's a remarkable fact indeed that the length of service has no bearing at all on the reward at the judgment seat. I think we should keep that in mind. You know, don't you, that there were three brothers. And you know that Joab stood there. There he was, the commander-in-chief of David's armies. Never mentioned in the list of David's mighty men. Yet there was a man, Asahel. He died as a young man. He died, in a sense, in an act of folly, but nevertheless with good intention. And he never lived to see David as king of the united 12 tribes of Israel. He never lived to see that. Yet he gets a mention amongst the mighty men, although his service was for comparatively an exceedingly short space of time. So we're going to learn a lesson about that this evening. And this is a lesson, that we do not choose the span of our service. The master here chose the span of the service. We don't choose the span, but we determine the quality of that service. But we don't choose the span of it. Some have. I was speaking to an old brother in the south of Ireland, coming up for his 97th birthday. And he says, that's 81 years in Christ. Well, not everybody gets 81 years in Christ. But nevertheless, and he said, you know, I wish I had another of the same. I assured him the possibility was extremely remote. But nevertheless, here he was. Now notice that about these men, these laborers. And so here we have it. They are serving for a different period of time, and they have, I suppose you could say, an opportunity to serve that never they had before. So, let's pick up another lesson. It was only by the grace of the Master that they were allowed to serve at all. Now keep that in mind. Only by the grace of the Master were they allowed to serve at all. And it's only by the grace of God that we're allowed to serve. You know, we have nothing to be proud about in that, but only by His grace are we allowed to serve, and the span is determined by Him. Now, it comes to payment time. So if there is an invitation, there is now indignation. There's no indignation. It comes to payment time. And there seems to be a great degree of that. The payment, do you notice, was the same irrespective of when they were hired. Now you're only watching parables because sometimes when interpreting parables, folks get into a level of detail that's unnecessary. Many thoughts have been ruined by, for instance, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. What's the significance of the 2 pence, and what's the significance of the fact that it was an inn and not a house, and all that kind of thing. No, you must be wise in your interpretation of these things. These are, and as with types, so every parable falls short, because only Christ can be perfect. But let's look at this. There is indignation. I want you to notice, please, that at the judgment seat, which of course, in a sense, we would look at this, but at the time of payment, the Master honoured his word to everyone. Nobody could claim there was unrighteous judgment. The Master honoured his word to everyone. I tell you, there comes a day when we will stand for reward, and the Master will honour his word to everyone. What was the word? To the first group, a penny. To the second and the third and the other groups, you know what he said? He said, whatsoever is right. He said to the later groups, I will determine what your payment is. He said to the first group, I will give you a penny a day. You can, of course, look at the first group as being Israel, but I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm not going to do that. I'm simply picking up practical lessons. But I want to tell you this, that what was given to the men who left it to the Lord to determine the reward was in measure greater than those who had a contract. Now we do not have a contract with God. That is the law. Now we are not subject to the law. Some folks say we are subject to the moral law. We're under the moral law, but not under the ceremonial law. That's wrong. We are not under the moral law. We died to the law when we got saved. That's Roman teaching. And when we do not steal, we don't refrain from stealing because the law says it. We refrain from stealing because the Holy Ghost dwells in us and teaches us these things. That's why we refrain from stealing. Now that doesn't mean to say that the law is in any way debased. The purpose of the law is so that we might know sin as sin. Paul said that. He understood sin as sin from the law, but we're not under that law. We are not under a contract like that, as it were. We are under the grace of God. And these men, these laborers, were under the grace of their Master, and they received from Him according to His own purpose and according to His own wish and will. There will be, again, let me say, at that time of reward, just the same. You see, we do not lay down conditions to the Master, as some of these men try to do. The Master lays down conditions for us. And that is the way it always is. That's the way it should be. We don't lay down conditions. He is the Master. Now, look please at these verses again. And I suppose there is a sense in which dealing with them, we should also say that on that day of assessment, there must be no jealousy between servants. And even before it, there must be no jealousy. None at all. There was no jealousy between these men. But those who received out of the grace of the Master's giving were indeed blessed in a greater way than those who had the contract. I'm thankful tonight it is all of divine grace. Now, I would say that after that indignation, and indeed I suppose if you want another one you can say that he then gave them instruction. And that's what he does. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal. He answered, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? You agreed for a penny. Well, you got what you asked for. You agreed for a penny. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? I tell you, there is put in there the sovereignty of God in dealing with his servants. And we have no right at all to question the terms of our service, the duration of our service, the means of our service, and the reward given for our service. It is all of divine grace and nothing of us at all. That is the teaching of that beautiful parable. And there are some conclusions that we can reach. And you notice what the conclusions are in verse number 16. So, the last shall be first and the first last, for many are called but few chosen. Now that really reflects back to chapter number 18 and verse number 1. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now there was a question. Now what does the Lord Jesus mean by saying, so in like manner, because of this, the last shall be first and the first last? Well, let's just think about it. It does not mean that all will be equal when it comes to eternity. It doesn't mean that. It's the first shall be last and the last first. It does not mean that the first are to be treated as if they were the last. No, it doesn't mean that. It does not mean, well, I'll keep saying what it doesn't mean. I suppose I should tell you what it does mean. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. I take it to be that what he's dealing with here is the very fact that for us, Israel was there first. They were the chosen nation. They were the chosen people. And they had their contract of all. But you know, on that basis, they will not be the first. On that basis, they will not be the first. They will not be the first. For many, many be called and few chosen. It's interesting to notice that, if you've got a revised version in front of you, it's not there, but it is in GND. I like Mr. Darby's translation. Folks say to me, can we get a new translation? Yeah, you can get a very up-to-date one, published in 1871. And it says new. But look, please, many be called, few chosen. Well, I suppose, what is this? Many are called to serve, but few. And notice this phrase, few are chosen to be in the front rank of reward. That's what he's saying there. Many are called to serve, but few are chosen to be in the front rank of reward. The Lord Jesus is saying, in the sense, that the kind of reward that is given ultimately is in his sovereign control. And many are called to serve. Now we'll be dealing with this later in the week because you can look at the previous chapter in the last verse and see it there again. But many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. And just look at what Peter is introducing here. So many are called, but few are chosen. Now let's move on again please. And we're going to move on now to chapter number 20 of Matthew. I say moving on, we're actually moving back. But nevertheless, here we are. And I want you just to come to that. I should have said, of course, to Luke chapter 16. Now, I'll get a row for that on the way home. I can tell you, I'll get a row for that on the way home. But here we are. Chapter number 16, please. Now, here's a remarkable parable. The unjust steward. I'm going to deal with this in three ways. Firstly, I want to see the accusation raised against this steward. The accusation was remarkable. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now that word wasted means simply squandered his master's goods. Now there is nothing said here about just how that accusation was as far as truth was concerned. I take it indeed there probably was a great deal of, indeed the man's conduct would say there was a great deal of truth in it. So here he is and he's accused of that. He had squandered the resources given unto him. Now listen, as believers we have resources given unto us. And the question is, what happens to those who squander the resources? And here we have the master. I want you to notice that the master's response, he did not hide what he had heard. He did not accuse him, but he asked him to give an account of his stewardship. In other words, if he failed, the failure was to come out of his own mouth. Now, my brethren and sisters, that will be the judgment seat. According to the Roman epistle, we have to render our accounts. In other words, our failure will come out of our own mouth. We will need to render our accounts. So we will need to do that. This man was asked to give an account of his stewardship. And there's going to come a day before that judgment seat where I have to give an account of my stewardship. I have to tell the master what I did with the spiritual resources with which I was blessed and the material resources with which I was blessed. I have to give an account. And so this man must, out of his own mouth, express his failure. That's what he did. Give an account of thy stewardship. And he gives the master explains the consequences. If the accusation is true, you are no longer my steward. Now this is a very solemn chapter. Very solemn. It is also a chapter that, although again it deals with Israel, has great lessons for us. That was the accusation against the steward. Now look at the actions of the steward. Look at his actions. I want you to notice his anxiety. He says this: what shall I do? I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I cannot dig. Well, I suppose we could say that's the hardest toil. To beg, that's the lowest toil. He said, I can't do the hardest and I can't do the lowest. And that's all that's available to me. From the dignity of being steward over the estates and over the businesses of the master, I will be relegated to either digging or begging. And I can do neither. I'm not prepared to do either. The hardest and the lowest. Now observe please. His plan. Look at his plan. He says, now I am resolved. As a matter of fact, you could almost translate that as if he's thinking about this and it's going through in his mind and then he says, I've got it. I've got it. I know what I'll do. And I'm sure, as soon as he said that, the anxiety would flow out of him. His blood pressure would go down and all that kind of thing. I've got it. I've got to sort it out. So what's he doing? He's going to guarantee that after the master fires him, he still will be in good circumstances. So, I want you to notice, please, that this man then calls those who owe the master money and says to the first, you know, how much do you owe my lord? Oh, I owe him 100 measures of oil. He says, well, I tell, take a bill and what you should do, and they work this out, 100 measures of oil, take that bill and sit down and write 50. Pay him for 50 and then I'll clear the account. And then there's another man, further down, 100 measures of wheat. Take thy bill and write 80. You see, that's dishonest, absolutely. That's dishonest. The worldly businessman would say that was shrewd practice. The believer says that's theft. But that's what it is. It's theft. It's theft. You see, in the world out there, and I trust believers don't get involved, there are lots of ways of stealing that you never get caught. But the believer doesn't do that. But this is what this man is doing. And so we notice his actions and we notice the accusation. Now the third thing I want you to notice in this is the application given by the Lord Jesus. Three simple things. We've got his accusation, we've got his actions, we've got the application from verse 9 to verse 13. The Lord Jesus is about now to teach us some lessons. And just look at this, please. Behind it, there is the fact that this man is commended. The Master commends him. Now, please, so many folks misunderstand Luke 16 and 8. The Lord there is not the Lord Jesus. He is the Lord of the steward. Now, the Lord of the steward hears what happens, and you know what? He commends him. He says, well, the man has lost because of this. He says, Abba, I recognize a shrewd individual when I see one. I've got to commend his shrewdness. I've got to commend the fact that he did what he did to look after himself. In other words, the master of the steward recognizes that this fellow's a good businessman and looking after himself. Now, that's the background to this. He's been commended. Now, because he had done wisely in the ways of the world, and the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In other words, the men of the world know how to look after themselves in the world better than the sons of light. Now don't be worried about that, because we don't need it. We've got the Lord looking after us, and we simply obey him and he takes care. But in their own generation, in their own way, they're wiser. In the things of the world that are passing and temporal, they are wiser. And this man has used that to do what? To secure his future. Now notice, please. The Lord Jesus then speaks. And I'm going to verse 9 now. And I say unto you, 32 times in the Gospel by Luke, the Lord Jesus says that. I say unto you, 32 times. So the Master is speaking with authority. Whenever he said that, it's the authority of Christ. I say unto you. Now notice what he says. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, what does the Master say? He's saying this, that this steward, according to the standard of the world, was wise because he looked after his future. He took care of his future. But we should be taking care of our future. I don't mean by that you should be worried because pension funds are running out or anything like that. I'm not talking about the future here. I'm talking about the eternal future. We should be taking care of our eternal future. Now that's what the Lord is saying. A worldly man takes care of tomorrow. A spiritual saint should be taking care of eternity. And that's really what the Master is talking. Now let's develop it. I want you to notice that the instructions are this. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now what is the mammon of unrighteousness? Mammon is money. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, that means simply, use money the right way. Use money the right way. That's what he says. You use money the right way. And when ye fail, when your day of service is over, now this is the beautiful part of it, who are they? They are the friends you've made through the use of your resources. Now I'm not speaking just about friends that you meet and you like. I'm speaking about folks who have benefited from your spiritual resources. When there are folks who have benefited from your work for Christ, do you know what you're going to get? They're going to welcome you to heaven. They're going to be there to welcome. Just you see, as you can think of this steward turning up at the door, I've been fired. Could you take me in? Certainly. You're the man that saved me the money for 50. 50. Remember how much it was? We'd only to pay half. 50 measures. Yes, certainly. You did me so much good when you could that I'll take you in. And then the second man, the measures of all. Yes, you did me so much good that you're my friend. I'll take you in. Now, there are those in the glory who were benefited by your work, by your use of your spiritual resources. Well, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. It's good, isn't it? In other words, as a believer today, we should be preparing for eternity by making friends, in the sense, those who benefit from our spiritual work and the spiritual way in which we handle our resources. My brothers and sisters, that's a very telling thing. Very telling. This man guaranteed a good reception by his acts of artifice and deception. We should guarantee a good reception by the righteousness and consistency of our life and work. That's what the Master is speaking about there. That's service. That's why I say this is the priority of service. And the priority is to make sure that there is a spiritual wealth, as it says, expended in others, which guarantees a real welcome into glory. That's what he's speaking about here. Now, the Lord Jesus goes further in this. Do you notice, please? He says this, that if we have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? You see? And no man can serve two masters. You cannot be divided. No, in the things that are given to us, to use, to serve, and to benefit others, we must be faithful. And in that way, there will be a guarantee of a welcome in heaven. It's a strange picture, isn't it? It's a strange picture. But nevertheless, it's a scriptural one. And the Lord Jesus is quite clear. For he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, etc. I'm going to try to go down that tonight. Simply to say, this is the priority of the service of that man. To take care of his tomorrow. How many of us are taking care of our tomorrows? The world's worried about its tomorrow. It's worried about its pension. It's worried about this. It's worried about that. It's worried about credit crunch. It's worried about banks collapsing. It's worried all about things. As believers, our main concern should be what's beyond that in our eternal tomorrow. And that's what we should be working for. Now, we're going to go one more. And I'm going further on in the Gospel by Luke. And chapter number 19. This is a well-known parable, and I'm speaking now about profit gained. Now, it's a different little background. The background, a nobleman is going to receive a kingdom, and he will return as king. That was a well-known thing in these days. If you read the history of the Roman Empire, Herod, as a young man, he was not a Jew, of course, you know that, he wasn't a Jew, but he betook himself away to, and Judea at that time was somewhat... to say it didn't have the best government that was around, it was a bit of a thorn in the side of Rome. He went to Rome, he was friendly with a man who one of the men who would later be Caesar, and he received the kingdom. He was told that if he could stamp his authority on Judea and make sure it was under his rule, and he acknowledged the lordship of Caesar, he was assured of all the support Rome would give, and he did that. He raised Jerusalem to the ground, that's why he had to build another Herod's temple, and he established himself. He went as a nobleman, and he received a kingdom, and he returned. So it was a common kind of thing. The Romans were very wise in building their empire. If you were the king of that place, that was fine, provided you acknowledged Caesar, that your kingdom was part of Rome. Well, that was fine. And as long as you sent the taxes in and kept it suppressed and whatever you liked, they were happy. Now, the Lord Jesus is speaking about something that was commonly known. The background, a nobleman is going to receive a kingdom and he will return. Now, you know that during his absence, there were servants left. That wasn't true of Herod, but nevertheless, there were servants, 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. They each got a pound. Everyone got a pound. I want you to notice, please, the four things that characterize the absence of the nobleman. Four things characterized those years. The first was, it was for them a time of opportunity. You've been given a pound. Work. That's what they were told to do. Occupy till I come. So for these men, it was a time of opportunity. I want you to notice, secondly, please, it was a time of hostility. But the citizens hated him, sent a message after him, you know, and they had little time for the master. It was a time of hostility against the king. And so, very like today. Thirdly, for these men, it was not just a time of opportunity, it was a time of activity. They took up the opportunity. With one exception, of course. They took up the opportunity. So, it was a time of opportunity, it was a time of hostility, it was a time of activity, but it was a time of certainty. The certainty was this, that the king was coming back. You know, in this world in which we live for the believer, that is the great certainty. Christ is coming. Men don't know that. They don't know that. I was just reading in a newspaper yesterday morning on the way back home about some scientist who was pontificating about exactly what a whale would look like 30,000 years from now. And I said to myself, well, I'll not be up there doing what it's doing now, 30,000. The man didn't know that, you know. And there's been a study that's gone on for about a year. I don't know who paid for it. Probably you did, you know. Probably you did, you know. What a whale was. And even if we could study that, I'm not so sure exactly what good that does you for your money. Maybe of interest to know that we're 3 inches longer and 2 pounds fatter. Just the nonsense they get up to. It was a time of certainty, it was a time of activity, it was a time of hostility, it was a time of opportunity. Now observe also, please, the workmen. They were bond servants. That's what they are called, 10 bond servants. In other words, they had no choice. It's true to say that we who were slaves of Satan are now slaves of Jesus Christ. And there is no more blessed joy in the human heart than being a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That is the highest joy that any man or woman or boy or girl can ever reach. These were bond servants. They had no rights of their own as bond servants. As bond slaves, they had nothing of their own. What was given them was the master's. And we have nothing of our own but what the master has given. Occupy till I come. I want you to notice the gifts. Each man received £1. Another one, each man received opportunity. There was nobody without opportunity. You might say, well, I don't have many opportunities, but there is nobody without opportunity of serving Christ. Every bond slave has an opportunity to serve in some way or in another way. Not all the same. Not all the same. We're all different. You know, it's amazing. It really is. I often think of the many-coloured grace of God and the many colours, as it were, of the type of gifts that are given to individuals, you know, in so many ways. Well, Paul covers that in dealing with the Corinthians. Now, I want you to notice, again, I've said it, the gifts belong to the master. I want you to notice they were given freely. They were given freely. Occupy. He delivered them £10 and said, occupy till I come. Freely given. Here is an opportunity. I'm going. It's your time of opportunity to work. And this is working time. Now, I want you to notice their accountability. They had to account for how they used these. There came a time. It came to pass that when he was returned, what a day that will be, having received the kingdom. He's coming back as king now. Now I know there's a Jewish thing here, and he's not coming back as king now, he's coming back as Lord for us. Coming back as Lord, but the principle's the same. Came back, having received the kingdom, he commanded his servants. Ah, they must come to be called. that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now listen, when we appear before the judgment seat, we will only be telling him what he already knows. It's interesting when Peter speaks about the judging that comes. The word that's used in that expression is daily judging. And in 1 Peter 1, when it speaks about the Father and, you know, all the judging of it, it's daily, he's assessing it daily. It's been assessed daily. What I did today has already been assessed, ready for the judgment seat. It's been assessed. It's been carried out daily. And here's the man that, this is the time of accountability. So I want you to notice, it was inevitable that there would be an accountability. Now if you notice, the first two, it's quite interesting. The Lord, the man, first man says, "The Lord, thy pound have gained 10 pounds. The second came and said, "Lord, thy pound have gained 5 pounds. You notice, one get 10 and one get 5. Ah, you say, well, one did better than the other. The Bible doesn't say that. Do you know there's no censure here? Do you notice there's no unfavourable comment in these men? Do you notice they're both rewarded? I take it to be the lesson is quite simple. Everybody is given opportunity. But some folks have better capacity than others. And some folks are more able at some things than others. And some might, with all the energy they can, gain 10 pounds. And some, with all the energy they can, gain 5 pounds. You see, the Master knows the circumstances. He knew. And what was for 5 was just as commendable as what was 10. You see, they were working, they were trying. I take that to be. And you notice, please, the reward. The reward, well, authority over 10 cities, authority over 5 cities. The reward is in keeping with what has been produced. Be absolutely righteous. It's in keeping with what has been produced. Hey, that was one man. The verdict. I take it to be that the award shows the authority of the king. And I take it to be, really, in the kingdom day that this speaks of, that those who can administer their own affairs well will be given authority to administer in the kingdom. Ah, but there's another man. What was wrong with this man? I've got to finish shortly. Why did he just wrap his pound up in a napkin? Why did he just put it away and save it? He said, ah, but he preserved it and he could give it back. The secret of his failure is contained in his words. Look at his words, please. Verse 22. Verse 21, "For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, that takest up thou hast layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." Before you say, "No, I'm wrong," just bear with me. The man's problem was that he didn't know or understand his master. He didn't understand him, he didn't know him. What he said about the man was right, but it was only half the truth. He knew that the thought of being austere isn't of being fearful, but a man of dignity. A man who carried himself with dignity. And he had masters. He had servants. Yes, he took up what others had worked for. Yes, the man knew that. But. The man failed to understand that his master was marked by grace. That the master had freely and graciously given him what was given. So you see, he didn't know his master. And because he didn't know his master, you see what happened to him? Well, everyone that hath, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken him. But those thine enemies which would not that I should be, well, there's judgment there. I tell you, you see, this man lost out. simply because he didn't know the master. Now let me say this. A believer who becomes so involved in the things of this world that he produces little fruit of Christian life doesn't know the master. It's a problem, not just of business, it's a problem of not knowing Christ. Not understanding the master, despite all that he has given, despite all that's been bestowed on us, this man just didn't understand the character of his master. And because of that, he failed. Very telling lessons. So what we gain spiritually here, in spiritual intelligence and spiritual fruit, is not lost in the other world. You see, this goes through your mind, I've got to do this because, and we sometimes may get into the hard spiritual case that we think that what is done spiritually is kind of lost. It's not lost, it's carried over. Carried over. And we learn the lesson that all is of grace. We don't deserve any of it, but it's all of grace. And this man lost because he did not understand his master. I trust we understand our master. This man says, well, you've laid all responsibility on me, but you know you're an austere man and you're a hard man. I tell you, our master is not a hard man. If he was, none of us would even have come so far as we've come in the Christian road over the years. We'd have been taken a long time ago. But even in Israel's history, the grace of God shone through. And that's all I've got time for tonight. I've already exceeded my time. And so you've got these three little parables, lessons for servants. The great lesson is, through them all, just work for eternity. And work for the gracious Master who gave us that eternal life which we don't even deserve. A word of prayer. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy grace to us. We thank thee for every blessing that we have been given. And we do remember that we are the undeserving recipients of the grace of God. We pray that we will come to know the Lord Jesus better, with every passing day just to be more like him. And with every passing day just to understand a little more of what we will enjoy in a glorious and endless eternity. We thank thee for scripture. Bless thee for refreshments we're about to enjoy. And we commit ourselves into thy care. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Perhaps while the refreshments are being prepared, you can join in the word with him 493, please. 493, go leg along, bend and be bent. Thy joy to do the master's, the father's will. It is the way the master lives, should not the servant finish still. Go leg along, tis not for naught. Thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. In he thee love thee, praise thee not. The master praises. What a man. In number 493, we should say, like a representative, outfit, all of us who stay with us, all the questions.